Today, the message, we ask a question. Are worldly pressures changing our message? Now, instantaneously, we may be tempted to say automatically, no, it is not changing our message. We may very quickly say, no, we're not giving in to the pressures. But have you ever noticed that often, many times, that we adjust to pressures, sometimes even unknowingly? Sometimes we... Have you ever watched, and this is one thing that really gets me, is that those that are in the medical field, those that are EMTs, those that are policemen, and they roll up onto a scene and they see devastation that I am not used to seeing. I would not be of any value if I was to come up on a situation like that because, number one, I don't have the training, but number two, I'm not so sure I have the stomach to be able to deal with those stressful situations. But yet those that are in that profession, sometimes they will see something that to me is just like, oh, I can't believe it. And they're like, ah, yeah, see this all day, every day. And they just go through the process and you think, how do you do that? Well, we condition, don't we? Sometimes we, even in our lives, as we go from morality to morality or the lessening of morality in our nation, that we become less and less sensitive to those changes. Have you noticed? It doesn't shock us when we turn on the TV and we hear profanity, pornography, and images that 50 years ago that Dad would have threw the TV out in the front yard and smashed it and made sure we never watched it again. Are you with me? Now we say, oh, that's old-fashioned. Well, maybe it is old-fashioned, but do you see we have been conditioned? We are changing with the pressures of the day. So the question that I'm presenting today is that are we being changed by the world view? Are we being changed by the political storm that's going through? And have you ever noticed that it doesn't matter what election year it is, there's always a political storm. Would you agree? There's always something going on. There's always something that's, this is the biggest grand scheme that we're going to focus on, and others are, this is the most important thing. And as a nation, you get pulled in different directions. And as a people and as citizens, we have to make that decision. What is the right place to land? What is the most important thing? What is of the greatest value? Well, here in the book of Galatians, we're actually going to be talking about something that happened in the book of Acts. But as we see Paul writing about it, he reveals a situation that come up that peer pressure was guiding a very confident, a very prosperous, if you will, and faithful disciple. One of the disciples. Now you would think that, oh, they'd never stray. They would never fail. Guess what, folks? We all are human. Amen? No matter the title behind your name, before your name, or whatever it may be, no matter the title, we are all human. And because of that, we need to examine ourselves from time to time. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to begin with verse 11, and we're going to read down to verse 14. Galatians 2:11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing that those who were of the circumcision and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Now, I want to stop there because I want to leave it as a cliffhanger, okay? I want you to be thinking, well, what in the world is he talking about? Well, as we see in the scriptures, we find that there was peer pressure that was going on. Now, Peter wasn't acting out of ignorance. He was acting out of the pressures that the Jews were putting on. Many of the Judaizers were taking the gospel message, they were taking the message of Christ, and they were just simply adding it to the already legal laws of the Jews and of the Old Testament, and saying that, well, Jesus is just now part of the law, not above the law. Are you with me? Because in the gospel plan, Jesus came, he fulfilled the Old Testament law so that when he went to the cross, he'd be that perfect sacrifice. So when he went to the cross, died that perfect as the perfect Lamb of God, he became the propitiation for our sins, the atonement for our sins, and all those theological terms that fulfills the requirements of the law. Because the law reveals God's perfect holiness and his vengeance, his wrath upon sin. And so God poured out that perfect wrath upon his perfect Son to offer perfect salvation. Now, when I say perfect, that means it's whole, it's complete, it's finished. Amen? When Jesus cried out to Tetelestai, which is a Greek meaning, it's paid in full. He has paid the sin debt for all mankind, for all generations, for all time. Because he is the Savior. And so by becoming the Savior of all, there is nothing else to be added. There's nothing else to be improved upon. There's nothing else that we can do to make the salvation message any more fulfilled, complete, and done, because it's already done. Amen? You ever have anybody pay a bill for you? Oh, it don't happen very often, but I had a bill paid for me one time, and I go up and say, okay, I'm ready to pay my bill. And they say, oh, no, you it's already been paid. No, I didn't pay my bill. I want to pay my bill. It's already been paid. Now, wouldn't it be ridiculous if I stood there and argued and demanded, I want to pay my bill? Can you pay a bill twice? If you pay it twice, what are they going to do? They give you a credit. They send your money back, right? Why? You can't pay a bill twice. Jesus paid it, and it's done. Amen? There's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing you can improve upon it. So the Judaizers were actually trying to improve upon the gospel message, but in fact what they were doing was they were discrediting the gospel. See, there's a struggle that people have that when they come to the gospel message, they think it just simply can't be that easy. But the problem is that when you diminish the gospel message, you're denying the gospel message. You're discrediting what Jesus has done. And so by adding to, they were dismissing the gospel message. They were trying to add the law. To be exact, they wanted to hold the Gentiles to some of the Jewish laws in order to become a Christian, which was not the gospel plan. And so this pressure is going on. So what is it that Peter did know or what he didn't know? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. And when we go back to Acts chapter 10, we're actually watching the Acts of the Apostles. And as they were carrying out the ministry that Jesus had left them, they're planting churches, they're working. But here's something interesting, is that when you look at the history of the layout in scriptures, Peter actually went some 5 years before he come to the realization is that Jesus intended for the gospel message to not only go to the Jews there in Jerusalem, but he also intended for the gospel message to go to all the Gentiles. Now you would stop and think that, so, well, wait a minute. How is it that Peter couldn't have figured that out when he gave it in the great commandment, go ye therefore in all nations, baptize them? And he even gives them a layout in the very first verses of the book of Acts. Start here in Jerusalem, then to go to Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to all the uttermost part of the earth, of the world. How did Peter not catch that? Well, many the same way that we don't catch things that we don't want to hear. Amen? Sometimes we kind of filter those out and it takes repetitive motion. It takes repetitive repeating. And then we finally say, oh, I never knew that. When actually we had heard, but we didn't quite catch at the moment. Well, here's something interesting is that Peter goes to a man's house, Simon the Tanner. And he goes up on the rooftop and this is where he's going to stay. And he falls asleep. So in Acts chapter 10, verse 28, we're actually seeing Peter's rehearsal of this vision after it happened. Well, this vision, this great sheet come down, there's all kinds of animals on it. And the Lord said, Peter, rise up and eat. Peter's remark was, I've never eaten anything unclean, because all the animals that were on this great sheet, some were unclean. And so as a Jew, you don't eat unclean animals. And Levitical law had described what was clean, what was unclean. And so he said, no, I won't eat. This happened 3 times. And Peter's kind of like, wow, what is this all about? Well, in the process, we see that there was a man named Cornelius praying, desiring that God would send someone to them to share the message of God with them. Isn't it amazing how that God works in incredible ways? Sometimes we think that, oh, those that are lost, they're waiting on me to tell them what they need to do. But in reality, God is already working in the hearts of those around us. Are we taking opportunity to share that message? Are we looking for the opportunities? Sometimes we walk blindly, not even looking for an opportunity to share, but just assume upon the fact that I'll share when I feel like it, when actually God designs it and gives us the divine appointment to share. God's working in these things. And so he hears this invitation as Cornelius sent his servants to say, we're looking for Peter, that he would come and preach to us. Now these are Gentiles, I remind you. So Peter's stepping out of his comfort zone. Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Then he said to them, now he's gone to Cornelius' house, he's standing before them, and he shares, verse 28. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objections. As soon as I was sent for, I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So then Cornelius shares with them that they want to hear the gospel message, and he begins to preach to them. Now, let's jump down to verses 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth, and he said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Isn't that amazing revelation that Peter has finally understood what God is putting the pieces together? Now he is thinking back, if you will, of the command that Jesus had left them. He's seeped. You have to understand that as Peter has been raised as an infant in the Judeo laws and all of these things have been ingrained within him. Now we're seeing a change and a transition that Jesus is stepping outside of those boundaries. He is stepping outside of those things. So when we go back to the book of Galatians and Paul is rehearsing, Peter knew what God was doing. Peter knew that he was going to the Jews, but it also was sent to the Gentiles. But Paul himself was sent specifically to the Gentiles. But yet he still had a heart for his Jewish brothers. And he would preach in the synagogues everywhere he went. But much of his focus was, in fact, even labeled as Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. So we're seeing doors being open and being opened in a glorious way. So now, when Peter shows up, he begins to fellowship with the Gentile believers just like normal. They're fellowshipping, they're praising the Lord, they're seeing God work. But then a number of Jews showed up. Oh, they come in strutting their stuff, and they're a lot better than everybody else, and they're looking for a place. They don't have to sit too close to the Gentiles, and they can all kind of gather in their own little group. And as they do, they invite Peter to come over, and this influence led to a compromise. Peter began to stray away from the Gentiles and begin to hang with the Jews, so much so that he influenced the other Jews to do so as well. And so here we have a dividing in the body of Christ, believers who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, that there's a group that's coming in and trying to pull them away from their brothers and sisters in Christ based upon the law. Now, as we look at these situations in life, is it something that we can relate to, that there's very possible influences that come to us today that are trying to present a divide between people groups, nationalities? You know, when we look at the pride that we have in America, I hope it's not a pride that divides, but a pride that welcomes. But yet, do you notice that many times that welcome is abused and taken advantage of? Much of the same that was going on here. They come in and they begin to cause genuine believers to compromise and begin to put stipulations of the law upon those who have already been delivered by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and begin to confuse the gospel message, begin to confuse the actions of those that have followed the Lord Jesus, and cause confusion of those that were young, but worst of all, begin to bring division where God had produced and provided unity in the body of Christ. Amen? Are you seeing where I'm going here? Sometimes the most subtlety of lies can look welcoming, can look practical, but yet when you get to the very core of what they were trying to do, they were going completely against God's word. And more than that, they were hindering those that were wanting to enter into the kingdom of God. So there become a compromise. So here comes Paul. Now this is interesting. Just in my own fleshliness, I would have loved to have seen this conversation. Because in Scripture, when you look at the personalities of these two men, Peter was quick to speak. In fact, I'm convinced this by looking at his examples and things that he had done in Scripture, he probably went around with one foot in his mouth most of the time. Because Peter didn't really think he spoke. But yet God began to work in that and help him to begin to see the wisdom. But he was a very exciting and very quick to address situations. And so then Paul comes in, and you know, Paul, as we look at his character, he is definitely not one that will ever back down from a fight. He would stand on the truth even if it cost his life. And he proved that over and over, didn't he? And so he comes to Peter and he addresses him. Paul defends the truth in correcting his brother, Peter. And he does this in front of those that are there. Now here's something that I want us to look at. Peter was causing some confusion and even insulting some of the new believers, the Gentile believers, by suggesting that they were not enough and withdrawing from them. It was causing confusion and maybe even hurt. But here's the reality is that Paul did not come in to defend the honor of the individuals. Can we look at that for a moment? We're living in an age that everything offends me. Everything upsets me. And you should never do anything to offend me. Folks, can I just be lovingly honest with you? We need to be a little more thick-skinned and a little more tender-hearted. We need to be able to hear the truth when we need to hear it. If we're going to be so offended about everything, then what we're attempting or what's becoming in our society is that we are losing our ability to speak at all. And there's no value in that. The value of this red, white, and blue that we have standing right here in front of us today is the reality that we have the freedom to speak. We have the freedom to speak in love so that we can build our nation, that our nation will be great. To suppress that freedom will change us as a nation. But I want you to notice how that Paul addressed Peter. He did so publicly. Instead of going behind his back and stabbing him in the back, right? He addressed Peter in a forum that he did so openly, not behind his back, but yet he did so publicly so that everyone else could see. In fact, even Paul goes on to advise Timothy, if those that are sinning, rebuke them openly so that those that are sinning around them will take warning and follow the Lord. So Paul is addressing this quickly, right? Because the effects of what Peter done went rampant and it went quickly. So when we look at the movement of these things, we're seeing that Paul is trying to correct Peter, not destroy Peter. Paul is addressing Peter publicly, but he wants to do so in a way that he's not only correcting the error of teaching the error of truth to Peter, but he wants all of those that are around to hear and learn as well. Something that I wanted to address, and I'm looking at how that people and individuals are dealing with one another today. Do you notice that when we disagree, we're living in a time of society is that when they don't agree, They want to tear down what you're saying. They want to discredit what you're saying. Then they want to destroy your character, and they want to destroy you professionally. You ever notice that? Things have become so extreme. And folks, I hope that's never a rebuke attitude that we have in the Lord's church. Because when we're defending truth, we don't want to destroy our brothers and sisters. We want to build up our brothers and sisters. So when we look at the scripture, it says, we are to esteem one another better than ourselves, but yet at the same time defend the truth. We're to love our brothers and sisters as Christ shows that love to us. But yet, how do I do that at the same time? You do so lovingly. You go into the situation that you know that you're not defending the honor of the person, but we're defending the gospel message, the word of truth. God's word is the very basis of why we're doing this. We're standing for the truth. We're standing for the gospel, but yet we don't want to destroy, but we want to see God transform those that we are trying to reach. Amen? Too often in our nation that we're drawing lines and automatically assuming if you're on this side of the line, you're automatically my enemy. Jesus has made it possible that we can go to our enemy. He's made it possible. In fact, he challenges us to pray for your enemy. Pray for them. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, Lord, how do I do that? We approach, we rebuke the same way that the Lord Jesus did. With love, compassion, but most of all, with the desire to see one build up and grow. And so as Paul approached this, two of the most strong personalities that we see in Scripture, two of the most, I would almost say, aggressive in ministry, were able to come together and to resolve a very important doctrinal error publicly. And Christ be glorified. Christ be lifted up. And the two men walk away the better for it and loving each other the better for it. Amen? And so often we look at opportunities that God may put in front of us to stand and defend the truths of God's word. Sometimes we hesitate to defend God's word. Sometimes we look at the gospel message, and we look at the events of today, and we feel like it's too old-fashioned. The truth doesn't really apply to us today. It's so old-fashioned. But the reality is, folks, we are not defending an ideology. We are standing upon an infinite, holy, and perfect God who has demonstrated perfect salvation by sending his son Jesus, who in and of himself is God, perfect, holy, and righteous in all things. We're not standing upon the ideology that we are as a church. We're standing upon the rock that is the Lord Jesus that never changes, never fails, never falters, and is just as perfect and real today as he was the day that he hung on the cross. Amen? So then why are we not standing on that? Why are we pulling back to the background and trying to be quiet and not to offend? Don't you realize that when you speak the truth, you will offend? In fact, sometimes if no one is offended or upset, you may not be presenting the truth. You might have been influenced by society to present something that's a little less offensive, and I don't want to offend the Jews, so I'll come hang out with them. But yet, he forgot the realization that he was offending the Gentiles of, now you've just said that we are less. He hasn't thought of the reality that he's offending the gospel of Christ by saying that there has to be something else added to the gospel message. Peter wasn't realizing the offense that was actually coming when he was trying to avoid the offense. Are you with me? Folks, if you want to avoid offense, then speak the truth and allow God to carry through with everything else. Amen? You don't have to destroy, people to get your point across. You don't have to destroy what they're trying to do, but you simply present the truth and let the convictions of the Holy Spirit guide them where they need to be. Often can I impress upon you that when many times when we go and God's guiding us to share the gospel, to share and be a witness, he is getting ready to open doors that you didn't even realize. You know, when in the scriptures, when it says that Peter began to influence the other Jews and they begin to withdraw from the Gentiles, and Paul goes so far as to say, even Barnabas. Why would he be so specific about Barnabas? Because Barnabas had gone with Paul on the first missionary journey, and they blew the doors off of the idea that the gospel was just for the Jews, because they went all over the Gentile nation spreading the gospel message, and Gentiles were coming to the Lord, and they're seeing signs proving that the Lord Jesus was working in this. And they were come back with a glorious report. In fact, there were so many Gentiles that were being saved, churches being started. The Jerusalem church had to stop and have a meeting of, how are we going to instruct all of these Gentile churches? Isn't that exciting? But yet, Barnabas saw all of those things, and yet Peter drew him back away from the Gentiles. How can that happen? We allow the peer pressures to begin to change ever so subtly our view of the gospel, our view of who God is, our view of what God is doing today. You read the book of Acts and the great things that God is doing there. The ministry continues, folks. The church hasn't been raptured. Nothing has changed. He's still alive. He's still working. He's still saving souls. But his people are quiet. His people aren't rebuking. His people aren't guiding. His people aren't standing on the word. His people aren't giving themselves on the persecution blocks if necessary. Are we allowing the culture to gradually change our view of the gospel? As a church, we must ask ourselves of this. Are we standing for the gospel, or are we giving in to the compromises that the world is influencing? The gospel stands alone. It's above all the fads of men and fads of time, all the substitutions that come in, all of the symptoms of sin that we're trying to deal with. You know, many of the political things that we hear going on all the time, we're running around trying to deal with the symptoms. Let's face it. It's really what a lot of it is. We're dealing with symptoms. The true solution is that the Lord Jesus get a hold of hearts and souls of men and transform them for all eternity. And yet sometimes we get so sucked in with the symptoms, we forget to share the true answer. My last thought, who's the message for? Folks, I'm really going to get in some deep water now. Galatians 3, verses 8 and 9. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preaching the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "And you, all the nations, shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, Paul does a very good job in the book of Romans laying out the entire theological plan that God had of salvation, is that salvation has come to all the world based upon a promise that he made to Abraham, one person. One person he gave a promise, and Jesus has kept it. Amen? But here's the reality. God doesn't favor one race over another. God doesn't favor one color over another. God doesn't favor one culture over another. He has sent us to all nations. When he died on the cross, he died for all people, for all time, of all generations, of all nationality, color, race, ethnic, whatever label you want to put that on, God is the Savior of all of them. And so, church, that is our mission field. Amen? Now, here's something that's interesting, is that often in the society that I'm hearing today being shouted in groups is that you must apologize for something that happened so many years ago that none of this generation has experienced or partook in, but yet they shame us to a point that we must surrender. Here's the reality, folks. We are not called to surrender to a government, to a political party, to a group or ideology. We are called to surrender and bow before God and God alone. And with that, many in the world today assume that, oh, so now you're at opposition. You have no idea, folks. Those that disagree with us, we are the ones that will love you and put up with you when no one else will. Because God has called us to do so. God has demanded that we do so. You are our mission field. You are our purpose. And you know what, folks? They're doing everything that they can to tear down symbols. They're starting with historical. They're going to tear down political, and they're going to tear down religious. They're already starting in some areas. But here's the reality. Even though they're trying to tear down, they are still our mission field. The loving rebuke still needs to be given. The prayerful concern still needs to be lifted up, even if it's going to cost us something. We're living in a day and age that it's so offensive that you can't even say that all lives matter. I'm telling you, all lives in the womb, out of the womb, do matter. We love them. We're called to love them. We're called to minister. But folks, I'm telling you, they're not going to make it easy. They're not going to make it pleasant. But can I remind you that when these two men come face to face, both of them eventually faced martyrdom. Both of them suffered for the cause of Christ over and over and over. So for us to stop and say that, well, Pastor, you're asking me to do something that might be very difficult. I may lose a great deal. That is true, folks. We may lose a great deal. But still, the bottom line is this is our mission field. Amen. We go not because it's an ideology. We don't go because, oh, I love my church and, oh, I love the people in it and that's the only reason I go. No, we go because we've been commanded of God to go. Amen. We've been empowered by God to go. We have been selected to go. And based upon that truth, I want to ask you the question, is the world and the pressures of this world changing your view of the gospel? Folks, I do not want us to be motivated by fear or excluding people by race or color or culture, but because we are to go to all nations. We've been called of God to go. We have been empowered by God to go. So are we giving the gospel message, the true message, not a watered-down version that we might not get on someone's toes, that not a politically correct message, but that we simply take it straight from God's word, straight from God's mouth, and we share the love that He has no matter the cost. I don't want us to be motivated by guilt. I don't want us to be motivated by anything, but that the passion that God has laid upon your heart, the same love that He's pursued us with, are we willing to pursue our communities, our people, and our nation with the same passion?